Welcome to Vineyard 61's weekly podcast. We hope you'll be inspired, challenged, and encouraged by this week's speaker. For previous messages, go to our website, vineyard61.org, or subscribe via iTunes or SoundCloud.
Okay. Hey, everyone. So today we are talking about the cross and the character of God. As a church, we are spending 5 weeks looking at the cross and to see it with fresh eyes. So last week, series overview, Phil talked about the story of the cross and he walked through all the story and gave pointers along the way. It was a really good talk, so check it out if you missed it. Today I'm talking about the cross and the character of God. Next week, Easter Sunday, we're looking at the cross and the resurrection. Fourth week, we've got the cross and sin. And the fifth and the final week, we're going to look at the cross and us, what it means to pick up our own cross. Our hope and our prayer for all of us is that through this series, we would experience the power of the cross and it would change our lives. And today, I promise you, we are going to talk about the cross. But first, we're going to go on a journey. And so stick with me, like all journeys, this will make sense at the end. So I just got back from an Oak Hall skiing holiday in Switzerland. It was absolutely breathtaking, and I thought about, last time I spoke about Tolkien and Lauterbrunnen. Anyway, basically, Rivendell based off this place. So lots of waterfalls coming in. Anyway, that's my Tolkien reference for the day. So it sounds very nice, but don't be envious, because I want to tell you about one of the horrors I faced while I was there. Now, some of you may know about Oak Hall. Everyone eats the same dinner, and on last Saturday night, I was served lasagna. It said served with lasagna and garlic bread. Now, please don't judge me, but upon hearing the menu, I turned to my friends and I said, lasagna is simply the excuse to eat vast quantities of garlic bread. So I have my priorities. So we lined up and with our plates to get served dinner. And coincidentally, there was a curate I know from a church not far away from here. His name is Ed. That's his real name. So I'm sorry, Ed. Ed was serving the garlic bread. And he takes his tongs and he picks up two bits of garlic bread and places them on my plate. But then Ed snatches away one of the pieces of garlic bread, puts it back on the serving tray. And I look a little confused. Because to my right, the person ahead of me has two pieces of garlic bread on their plate. And as the line advances, I see him pick up two bits of garlic bread and place it on someone else's plate. So I go, wait a sec. They have two bits of garlic bread. They have two bits of garlic bread. What's going on with my one piece of garlic bread? Ed just smiles and shrugs his shoulders. So the line keeps moving. But I would not be silenced. I said to the people around me, I don't understand. Why do I only have one piece? I have been refused a second piece. By the time I sit down at my table, dark clouds are storming around me. My heart has become blackened with rage. And this is despite my friend giving me all her garlic bread to defuse the situation. But no amount of garlic bread could help. I had been slighted. This was an injustice. This was not fair. So I turned to my friend and I said, I like Ed a bit less now. So do you judge people by their actions? I have to admit, when it comes to garlic bread, I kind of do. In Martin Luther King Jr.'s, this is a transition, isn't it? I Have a Dream speech, he said, I did not think this one out. I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. So I ask you, is it okay to judge people by the content of their character? Isn't that what a judgment is? To make a statement about someone's character. Because the Bible, it tells us over and over that God will judge us by what we do. By the content, meaning the actions of our character. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. One of the writers of Proverbs puts it like this. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does he who guards your life not know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? Our actions reveal the content of our character. And God makes this assessment based upon what we do. I would like to suggest to you that God judges us by our deeds. And this idea of God judging us by the content of our character, our actions, is everywhere across the Bible. Would it surprise you if I told you judgment by deeds is in the New Testament too? I want to explore this idea by looking at the Bible together. A quick disclaimer. I am not asking you to agree with everything I'm saying, but hopefully this will get us thinking. Come to your own conclusions with the Spirit and the Word together. Please also, if you have questions, you can talk about this if you attend a life group. You can talk to me, you can talk to Karen, you can talk to Steve or Viv. Like, this may raise some questions, deliberately so. I think questions are good, because if you have questions, you might recognize answers when they come. So, judged according to deeds. Paul in his letters to the Romans says this. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And I wrote a whole paper about that one, those verses there. The narrator of Ecclesiastes puts it like this. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. John, in his language of an apocalyptic vision, puts it like this. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Paul, again in his letter to the Corinthians. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, I'm just keeping on going. He says this, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Feel free to disagree, but I think the Bible, from start to finish, is trying to say God watches everything you do. As God, he has a record of every thought, every motive, every action, and every inaction that you have done. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Every secret thing will be revealed. Everything in the dark brought to the light. The God of justice on the day of the Lord is going to judge each of us according to what we do. First question, how do you think you're going to do? The way I understand the witness of the Bible, it seems abundantly clear that our actions matter. And we will give a full account of our lives before God one day. I'm going to give an account, and you will give an account. Listen to the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Everything that is hidden will be shown. Everything that is secret will be made known. What you say in the dark will be told in the light, and what you whisper in a private room will be shouted from the top of the house. In Matthew, Jesus says this, but I tell you that everyone who will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. What's so surprising about this is that God doesn't even have to hold us to his standard. Jesus can just hold up a mirror to us and let the words we've spoken about other people speak back to us. How do you feel about that test? Jesus is saying he doesn't even need to judge you by his standards. You can be judged by your own standards for other people, which is why Jesus tells us, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The Bible tells us over and over, there is no impartiality with God. God's moral character depends on being a righteous judge, on his perfection to judge the earth with fairness. And that includes you and me too. Now, I wish I had a whole day to unpack how that works with forgiveness and grace and salvation and justification. I do not. I recognize there is a tension here, and I'll just say this tension is within the New Testament itself. It resists a simple answer, but it is coherent, and I would say to you, read it with open eyes and an open heart. It is trustworthy and true. For now, I'll say this. If we say with our mouths, Jesus is Lord, our lives will reveal whether that is true or not. I can put it no clearer than James in his letter to Jewish Christians. He writes this, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. As the body without spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Our actions reveal our faith. People who believe having the right ideas will save them. James, not me, James is calling them fools. Why is this? Because the heart has not changed. The name of Jesus is not a password to heaven. It's not an incantation. Faith is a following from the heart. Jesus is the one who we follow, and James tells us that our deeds, our actions, the content of our character will reveal that. Because God sees everything, and his judgment about us is true. It will not bend, it will not break. I was told growing up in church that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. And I just simply don't think that's true. I think he sees us exactly as we are. And he asks, do I know you? So I've thrown a lot of you. So let's summarize really quickly. What have we learned so far? There is no impartiality with God. His moral character depends on his perfection to judge everyone, including Christians, impartially. Every word, every deed, every motive of the heart, all things visible and hidden will be brought to light on the day of the Lord. And God will reward those who do good, and he will condemn those who do wrong on the basis of what we do. Now, before you stand up and shout at me about forgiveness and grace, because we've sung about that all morning, I just want to let those words, why have I read so much scripture to you? Because I want to let the witness of the Bible, just let it sink in. Let it sink in. Our character revealed by our actions do matter a lot to God. The Bible says there will be wrath and anger for those who are self-seeking, those who reject the truth, those who follow evil, those who judge others yet do the same things. So how does that make you feel? Do you agree? Have I accurately represented what the Bible says about judgment? I'll let you decide. So the question I have is God good to judge that which is wrong? Is God good to judge those who are selfish? Is God good to judge those who reject the truth, those who follow evil? And I think the hard truth is, yeah, I believe God is really, really good to judge us all. However God sees to judge my life, he's right. I am going to be condemned in that sense of like, I've lied, I've stolen, I've broken promises, I've disobeyed his commands. And let's forget about just the gray areas where we're not even sure, is that wrong or not? In the definitely bad areas that we know are wrong, I've done those things deliberately so. And I've chosen to be selfish and small. I've said one thing and done another. I call myself a Christian, but come on, that doesn't make me better than anyone who doesn't call themselves a Christian. Sometimes, actually, it makes me actively worse. And I don't say this to condemn myself. I'm not interested in condemning myself. But if God judges me, he is fair. He's totally fair. I'm not going to be able to stand up at his judgment and say, nah, you got it wrong. He won't. So what if we let God be God? Can we let go of the control that we need? Can we lay down our defenses and accept that awkward and uncomfortable truth? Can we accept his account of our lives, our words, our hidden secrets, the things we did when no one was watching? Can we trust that he will give us a fair judgment of our own character? Because God truly knows us. He knows the good parts and he knows the bad parts. He knows our selfish and small ways. He knows how we treat others. He knows our judgments. He knows our failings. And God knows all of that. And he loves you. See, Jesus turned the world upside down because he died for his enemies on a cross. That's the content of God's character. Paul says in Romans, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, God died for us. See, true love does not exist in the absence of judgment, but in the presence of it. God knows all your failures. He knows your doubts, your shortcomings, your weaknesses, and he loves you. God sees you exactly as you are, and he loves you. See, God does not want to stand over us. So he became a man and stands with us, shoulder to shoulder. Philippians says it like this: Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He became a man and humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That is the content of the character of Christ. Christ let go of control. Christ surrendered his ways. Christ laid down his defenses. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. Christ chose to die on an instrument of punishment, suffering, and shame. And he did this for his enemies, so that he could help us out of the mess we're in. Does anyone really know you that way? So many of us are painfully lonely because no one knows us. Like, it's often hard to say we even have one person around us who fully knows our weaknesses, our failings, our shortcomings, or the darker side of our character. Even if you were one of the most popular people in the world, but no one really knows the real you, you're lonely. People only know the image and not the reality. And this society, it struggles with loneliness. London struggles with loneliness. More than ever, probably. You might have heard about 6 years ago, the UK appointed the world's first loneliness minister. Do you hear that? Yeah, it's very interesting. Sadly, they only appointed one. So you can imagine they have tough gig there. So somehow we're more connected than ever today, and yet we're lacking in relationships of deep love. We're looking for someone who can care about us deeply, who might stand with us even when we get it wrong. But if you have someone who knows the real you, the darker side of your character, your weaknesses, your failings, your shortcomings, and yet loves you completely, well, that, if you have that, that might be the most significant relationship you have. Those types of friends are the first people you tell the good and the bad things to. One of my favorite lyrics from a song, which you probably know, actually: love is a loyalty sworn, not a burning for a moment. See, love exists in the presence of judgment. Do you know that kind of love? in your life. God sees you as you really are. He knows you as you really are. He isn't fooled by this image we project to other people. That's what makes those words, "I love you," so meaningful. He knows us as we really are. Do you know that kind of love in your life? So love and judgment, they do not oppose each other, they inform one another. When you lose one, you lose the other. Which is why we can't set those two things at war with each other, with our own within the character of God or within our own hearts. Most people are so desperate to be loved that they go around projecting of an image of themselves to other people. We cover up our weaknesses and we protect our image. But God is so uninterested in covering things up. He's looking for us to come to him and lay down that curated image and just know him in spirit and in truth. So I have a little awkward story to tell you. This is a photo of me when I am 17 years old, January 2005. So this is my dad. He's getting married to Catherine, my stepmom. My mum had passed away when I was a bit younger. And so my dad had met someone new, and she was really kind. So this is the wedding day. And that night, they go off on their honeymoon. And I stayed with a couple of friends over at their place. And the day had been long and emotional. And don't tell anyone, but I might have had a couple of glasses of Prosecco. And I was quite tired. So 17-year-old body wasn't quite used to alcohol. So I was soon fast asleep. Next morning, I wake up determined to get to church. And it was Sunday. So I gathered my things, and I looked around the room. And I said out loud, "Have I got everything?" My hands, my friends both covered their heads in their duvets because I thought they were just tired. So I get to church, and I thought it'd be wise to stop in the bathroom just before, just make sure I was presentable for church. I get to the basin, and I look in the mirror, and there's just shock and disbelief and dread just washes all over me, and I notice I only have one eyebrow. One eyebrow! See, during the night, my friends thought it might be hilarious to shave off just one of my eyebrows because I've fallen asleep so quickly. And so in the morning, I'm looking around the room, and as I'm rubbing my missing eyebrow and going, "Oh, have I got everything?" they are like cracking up and hiding themselves under their duvets so they don't give it away. So I looked ridiculous. I don't think you... Have you ever seen someone with just one eyebrow? It's a weird look. No, sadly, I did, for some reason, I didn't take photos of that moment. So I was in sixth form college at the time, and I thought my solution would actually be, like, let's cover it up with a plaster. And some people are like, "That's a weird look. Why have you got a plaster on your face?" I'm like, trust me, the alternative is a lot worse. Like, a lot worse. So, why am I telling you this? Well, we all have our missing eyebrows that we need to cover up in life, I suppose. And maybe you need a plaster when you're out in public. But God wants you to be uncovered with him. He's okay with the one-eyebrowed you. I thought it worked. So, we don't need to hide when we're with him. But we don't need to project. That's not the path to true relationship. And God desires that you would come to him with every failure and every broken piece that he may love you as you really are. And yes, my eyebrow did grow back in a normal way. It didn't grow back extra hairy as my friends were telling me it would. Praise God. So where was I? Point of this whole story. God has a correct judgment. Oh, God. Yeah. Help me. He has a correct judgment about our moral failings. He knows us. But he is so in love with us that he does something about it. And that is the cross. It's where justice and mercy meet. God says, come be one with me. Come with your failings, come with your weaknesses, come with your missing eyebrows, come with your shortcomings. Come and die with me. Because if we die together, we will live together. Jesus meets the requirements of the law and justice and extends his mercy through it. In forgiveness, it's not that no one pays for our sin. It's that he pays to satisfy justice, his standard of goodness, and his love. It's not at the expense of one versus the other. A few weeks ago, Viv was talking about Boaz and his desire to redeem Ruth as a kinsman redeemer in that culture. So she said Boaz had the right, the resources, and the resolve to redeem us. And she went to show how Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, the one with the right, the resources, and the resolve to redeem us. He knows everything about you. He's seen it all. Nothing is hidden. And knowing all that, God was determined to redeem us through his son by sending him to the cross. See, the cross revealed something about God's character that we'd not seen before. His humility to lower himself and to suffer for those he loves. He's a suffering God. He's a God with unbelievable joy, peace, kindness, and goodness. But because of that, he's also a God with emotions of anger and disappointment, jealousy and grief and sorrow because of his loyal love to this broken world. The prophet Isaiah puts it like this. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that wrought peace, and with his stripes we are healed. The character of God on the cross is the one who would suffer for love. So before we close, let me tell you why I've told you all this, because I know it's heavy. Like, the judgment stuff, it's so heavy. We don't talk about it that much. But I truly believe the more we come to terms with this idea that, like, okay, my life is going to be revealed for all it is in front of God one day. He already knows. I think the less judgmental I will become of other people. Because I really need that mercy, and I really need the grace of God to work in my heart to help change me into the kind of person that Jesus is. Because we want to look like him. And we're following Jesus to the cross because in him we see the content of God's character revealed. A God who loved a world gone wrong. A God who would go to the furthest lengths to reveal us. A God willing to die for his enemies so they would become his friends. Can I have the band come up, please? That'd be great. So while I was in Oak Hall, the garlic bread Ed, you remember him, he was actually the speaker, and he was reading from Psalm 103. And I thought we'd read it together. We'd read it out loud together. He read that all week long. We just meditated on it. So we'll just read a part of it. Would you guys read this with me? Okay. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Tune in next week for another life-giving message from one of our Vineyard 61 speakers.